Now, you will be happy to know that we are approaching the end of our seventh expositional study. You didn't know that, did you? Hadn't thought about that. We have done expositional studies of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have completed expositional studies of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in case you haven't noticed, we will finish our expositional study of the book of Numbers by the end of September. Mm-hmm. 4 more weeks, and we will have completed our seventh expositional study in the Bible. And I want you to know, God is pleased with us, because we are systematically studying His Word. And if you look at the slide, you can probably figure out the pattern. Okay? And you will know that our next expositional study will be in the Gospel of John. So it is okay. You may read ahead. In fact, it is encouraged. Okay? Finish reading Numbers and start reading in the Gospel of John. Now, today, Peter read to you from the 33rd chapter of the book of Numbers. Peter actually read the last verses of that chapter. See, the first 50 verses in Numbers 33 are a summary of the journey that Israel made from slavery in Egypt to the edge of the land which God had promised to give them. They made the journey successfully because of the care and keeping of Almighty God. Oh, it is true. They have grumbled and complained most of the way. They have doubted God's word, and they have rebelled against the leaders God has appointed over them. They have fought with each other. And once before in history, they stood where they stand now, on the edge of the land God had promised to them. But then they were discouraged by the report of the spies about the land. They resolved on the basis of that report that the inhabitants of the land were too strong for them. On the basis of what other men told them, on the basis of that report, they resolved that they could not trust God's word, power, and strength. They refused to move into the land, and so were turned back into the wilderness to wander for 40 more years. But now, they have come to that place again. Israel has come to the moment of decision. They are poised again on the edge of the promised land, but folks, nothing has changed. Nothing. The same strong opposition remains in the land. The question is, what will Israel do faced with the same problem they faced before? Will it be as it was the last time? Or has Israel at last learned to trust the word of the Lord? Now here's the news, which may not be news. Life is still filled with these moments. God brings us to the edge of blessing. But to receive the promise, we must step out in faith, believing. Before us, there may be strong opposition towards our progress and towards blessing. Out there, just beyond the river, there may be strong foes. And the question is always the same. Will we cower in fear at the edge of the promised land? Or will we step out in faith, trusting God's word? Now, the summary of Israel's journey to the moment of decision implies that Israel has learned the lesson from the past. The summary implies that this time she will trust God. This time she will step out in faith, believing. The summary implies that Israel is ready at last to move into the land God promised, despite whatever lies ahead. Israel is at last ready to move into God's blessing. And the question for us today is, are you ready to step out in faith, believing, trusting the word of God to bring you into blessing? Or are you going to sit on the edge of the river, cowering in fear? But just before Israel moves into the blessing, just before she steps out, God speaks his final instructions. When you cross the river, he says. Now, I'm smiling. Okay, I love it when the Bible does this. See, there is a certainty here. He doesn't say, if you cross the river. God says, when you cross the river. Because God, catch this, God already knows what Israel's going to do. He knows. And folks, God will not be caught by surprise with you either. It may be doubtful to you what you're going to do. But God knows if you will be faithful to his word or if you will be fickle. He knows. He knows what you're going to do even before you do. So God says, when you cross over, number one, drive out the inhabitants of the land. Can I translate? Make no compromise with the world. Israel is not instructed by God to play nicey-nice with the inhabitants of the place he intends to give him. The people who live there are to be driven out. Number two, God says, destroy, it's an extremely strong word, destroy their religious images, idols, and high places. What God is saying is that the religious culture of the inhabitants of the land is to be destroyed, not accepted. Coexist is not on God's bumper stick or God's car bumper. And it's not the message of the scripture. There is to be utter and complete destruction of any other religion that leads in a direction other than Yahweh and God. Number three, settle in. I like this one. They are to make the promised land their home. Translation, they are to live in blessing. Can I just preach a bit here? So many of us live in defeat. Okay, we're looking at how bad it's going to be. We're looking at the presidential election that's coming up next year, and we're already, oh my God, what are we going to do if Hillary wins? Okay, we're living in defeat rather than living in blessing. You know what's going to happen if Hillary wins? God's going to bless us instead of her, in spite of her. Because that's what Romans 8:28 promises. I don't got to worry. You don't got to worry. We live in blessing. Settle in, he says. Live in the promised land. Live and blessing. And then he says, instruction number four, divide it by lot. They don't get to pick what they want. They don't get to say, "Dad, I'm the blessing you're going to give me, God." He says to them, roll the dice, cast lots, and through the rolling of the dice, through chance, I will give you the blessing I intend for you to have. They are to trust God to divide up the blessing in any way God chooses to divide up the blessing. They are not to hoard blessing. They are not to grab it. They are to trust God to take care of them and to share his blessing. Now, let me just tell you that in our culture, we moderns don't like these instructions. In fact, most moderns reject the concepts laid out here entirely. Tolerance of everything is the God of the age. Drive out does not compute in the modern mind. Destroying another religious culture is entirely unacceptable. Who are we to judge? How many times have you heard it even amongst God's people? But trusting the word of the Lord means trusting the word of the Lord. So if God tells you to do it, you simply do it. You do not have to be, we don't have to be in philosophical agreement with God before we obey God. He does not have to lay out a logical case to persuade us to do what he's telling us to do. We don't have to like what God's word tells us to do before we obey. It's not an opinion poll. He doesn't really care if his opinions are popular. When we insist on agreement with God before we obey God, we are declaring to God that we are God and not God. Our culture's problem is that we of this modern age think that we know more than Almighty God knows. So, as we have seen in the last week, marriage does not have to be between a man and a woman because we know better than does God. His word, by the way, says that marriage is between a man and a woman. We can't protest according to our culture that one religion is better than another. All religions are equally good. The culture says they all lead to God. You don't need to accept Jesus to go to heaven. Everybody goes there. So despite what the Bible says, our culture's saying, don't listen to it. We know more than God. And if you don't want the baby you have conceived in your womb, it is your right as a woman to abort it. After all, it's not human until you get it home from the hospital. Anyway, it's something else until then. See, what we keep saying is we know more. We know more than does God. We don't have to do his word. We don't have to keep his word. We don't have to be obedient to him unless we agree with him philosophically. And it's wrong. And Christians like me who insist on obedience to the word of God are declared to be intolerant bigots. Our culture says we know better. We know more. But folks, I'm telling you today, God does not require our agreement. God knows best. And what God requires from us is not argument, it is obedience. Yes. Catch this now. It may shock you. He expects you to obey him blindly. Even if you do not understand the why behind the instruction, God expects you to keep it. That's why this stuff is called trusting faith. That's what it means to step out into blessing, believing. It is what God wants of us. He wants us to trust him and to obey his word no matter what. But it happened that in the case set before us today, God decided to explain the why behind the command to Israel. Why should you drive out the inhabitants of the land and destroy the vestiges of their religious culture? God tells them why. In the very last verse of the chapter, God told the Israelites that they had to do this because they were weak. God says, if they left any of the people in the land or allowed any of their religious practices to remain among them, they would become barbs in their eyes and thorns in their side. God was warning Israel that they would be influenced by the culture unless they drove the culture out before them. Instead of correcting the culture in which they found themselves, they would begin to reflect the values of the people around them. They would start to think like the world and to act in ungodly ways. They would soon reject the teachings of God and embrace the attitudes of the culture. So much so, he said, that in a little while, the Hebrews themselves would fall under the same judgment as did the rest of the world, because they would have become friends of the world and enemies of God. Look around you. What has happened to the Christian church? In our own day, we have seen Christians buy the philosophy of the world around us, so much so that they have turned away from God and his word and fall under the same condemnation as does the world. That's why we are warned in the New Testament that friendship with the world is hostility, enmity with God. Look around you. It has happened. Too many of us are far too close to the world. We need to remember the words of Jesus, "Come out from among them and be ye different." Now, the nice news, the change, is that God is trusting us with a greater ministry than he trusted Israel. He actually isn't. If you read the Old Testament correctly, what God told Israel is that they are to be a blessing to all the nations that they encounter. They are to bless the world. Okay? They failed to understand that. They didn't get it right. They never became the blessing. Instead, they began to buy the culture. God's saying to us, go out in that world. Don't you become like them. But you go out there and you become the corrective influence in the world. You become the ones who are drawing them to me. But be careful. Because being friends with the world makes us enemies of God. So though we seek to influence them, that we march into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, okay, be very careful who you choose to be your friend.